So we're going to continue in what we've been doing here. Remember that verse in Hebrews 11, 21 talks about how through faith Jacob blessed Joseph's sons. And today we're going to get introduced to Joseph's sons in the scripture that we're going through today in Genesis chapter 41. There's going to be kind of a lot to read. I'll probably read it in some big sections. Before we get into that, let's just take a moment and let's pray together, all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and all the opportunities that we've already had to worship you together and to just encourage one another and to be in this together, as Eric mentioned, this union that we have with you and that we have in common with others with you. So it brings us together. And I pray that we would correctly handle your word today and also in the rest of our lives, that we would just really understand that you are the one who is in authority and the one who is our maker and creator, and what you say, Lord, goes, and that you love us so much and you've done so much good and you don't hold back any good from us, Lord. There's no better way or no other way. So please teach us and encourage us through your word today, and help us to leave here knowing that you have a plan and a purpose for everything and that you've got it all under control. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you remember that Joseph was falsely accused and he was sent to the prison, he called it the pit. It must not have been very pleasant, but he did a really good job while he was there. And he was always very faithful in all his work. So he was put in charge of things and people. And so he ended up getting put in charge of the baker and the cupbearer for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they had been sent there, and they were there for some period of time, and Joseph just continued to be faithful. And while they were in there, one night, on the same night, the Lord gave those two men dreams. He gave them dreams that had some similarities and some differences, but they were both troubled. And Joseph wasn't ignoring them. He saw that they were troubled. He noticed. He asked them what was going on, and they told him about their dreams, and he said, well, the interpretation of that belongs to the Lord. Tell me your dream and I'll tell you what they mean. And he delivered that day both the good news to the cupbearer and the bad news to the baker. Joseph told them both the truth about what their dreams meant and what was going to happen, and it did happen just as God had told Joseph it would happen. And the cupbearer was restored and the baker was hanged. And that was why I called that the bad news. Now, I had speculated a little bit. Could you imagine what went on those 3 days? Maybe Joseph told him more about the Lord during those 3 days. We don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible. But one thing Joseph said to the cupbearer, he said, hey, remember me. I'm innocent. I was stolen from my land, and I was falsely accused and I was thrown into this prison. I really shouldn't be here. So when you go to Pharaoh, remember to tell Pharaoh about me, to tell him that. And that's where we pick up in chapter 41, verse 1. It says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So he said, remember me. But we'll see here that the cupbearer didn't remember him. So 2 years passed by. And in some situations, 2 years can seem like a really long time, can't it? Now, I go to summer camp each year, serve 2 weeks of summer camp. And I'm not comparing it to prison, but just bear with me here. Like, I'm saying that there's this thing called camp time. You know what I'm talking about, camp time? Like, you go to camp, you're at camp. I will tell you, 1 week feels like just the amount of contact, and just every day seems really long, and it feels like a year almost. I mean, you probably get more contact with people, spend more time, more fellowship with people in that 1 week of camp than you do a whole year. Can I get an amen from anyone who's been there? Amen. That's camp time. Could you imagine what prison time is like? Amen. Prison time? That's long, right? That's really long. You're in there with nothing to do, and time's going by. And Joseph, He wasn't the kind of guy that felt sorry for himself or complained a lot. We really see that he wasn't. But he was in there and he asked this guy to remember him. And for two whole years, this guy did not really remember him. And so I just want to think right off the bat, put myself in Joseph's shoes, that it would be really easy in a circumstance like that to feel like you were abandoned, to feel like you were forgotten, to feel like you were done wrong. Amen? It'd be really easy for him to think that way. We don't really have an indication that he does. Instead, we have that, though. I think that 2 whole years, that emphasis is there for us to understand that, hey, man, 2 years went by. But the thing is, something else had to happen. I think if the cupbearer just went right away to Pharaoh and said, let me tell you about this guy, I'll tell you about this, that Pharaoh might have just said, I'm too important for that. Pharaoh probably would have been too prideful to do anything to help Joseph. Wouldn't care about Joseph. Maybe he'd just be apathetic. And also, it's a little bit of a risk for the cupbearer to come and say anything to Pharaoh, really, at this point in time. Remember, he had just been in prison, and he's sent out. Two years later goes by. But something had to happen. Something had to happen that would bring things together. And this is how our God works, right? Amen. And this is why you have to understand that God has got things under control. Amen. And so after 2 whole years, Pharaoh, who's maybe by some considered to be the most powerful man in the world, not just that, those who live in his nation, the Egyptians, would consider him a god on earth. They worshipped him. So possibly the most powerful man on earth has a dream. He has a dream. And he dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. Of course, the Nile's their river. A lot of their worship centers around the Nile, but a lot of their existence centers around that too. And he has this dream. He's standing by the Nile, and behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive, plump, and they fed in the reed grass. Now, why is a fat cow really attractive, right? Because you get those big, juicy steaks from it. Amen? Now, how many of you have I just permanently distracted for the rest of the sermon? To reel you back in, okay? So did the Egyptians eat steak? Yes, they did. Guess who ate it? The rich Egyptians. Amen. Pharaoh was the richest of the rich Egyptians, but it had to do with their prosperity there. So he's standing by the Nile and coming up out of the Nile. Now, this isn't that unusual, because if you were down by the Nile, and this is something that the cattle would often do to cool off and to become they're agitated by the flies and things. They go into the water to escape from that, to have kind of like a rest from all that. They go in to drink and things, come in and out of the water. So he sees these really, really nice looking cows come out of the water. And that's a good feeling, right? That's not a troubling feeling. That's like, yeah, that's good. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them. These are not good eating cows. These cows are in really sad shape. They came out of the Nile and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And then the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. What was that about? Maybe I'll just go back to sleep, is probably what he said. And he fell asleep, and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, that's after them, sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. Blighted means like it's scorched, or it's blasted, or it's kind of destroyed. Basically, it's ruined. It's practically ruined. It's like there was so much potentially good there, but now it's hardly good for anything. And he sees these come up. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears, and Pharaoh awoke. So a second time. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. He told him his dreams. So he wakes up troubled. It wasn't one of those kind of dreams where you don't remember it. You ever have that dream like you were dreaming it? Like you kind of remembered it for a few minutes and you're just like, man, I wish I could remember what that dream was. That was interesting. And then there's the other kind where like, you can't forget it, right? It was like one of those really troubling dreams. Now this dream, of course it would stick because this is a prophecy from God. Now that shows you God could actually give prophecy to a man who's not a godly man. And God can use a man who's not a godly man. He does it all the time in the Bible. And so he calls in all his wise men and magicians, all these people that are supposed to be able to deal with these things and give him an interpretation and tell him what his dream means. And they believe in this. This is something they really believe in. They believe a lot in dreams. And like I think I told you before, the Egyptians believed in so many gods. They believed in thousands of gods. And they would believe that the gods would speak to them through their dreams. Now, we know there's only one true God. Amen? Amen. Now, there are all kinds of spiritual entities out there, the demonic world, probably filling in for those false gods that they worshipped. But there's one true God who can really tell you this, and it was the one true God who put this dream on his mind that night as he slept. But when he took it and he told it to all his magicians and all the sorcerers and all the so-called, quote, wise men, they couldn't tell him what it means. Now, again, this is the most powerful man in the world, potentially. These are all his wise men, so think about them as kind of all the greatest wisdom that they had to offer there. They couldn't help. This is kind of like when you reach that point in your life when you realize the doctor can't help you. All the wisdom of medication and all those things can't help you. Now, this sounds like kind of a scary point, but I'm saying this is a great point. Whenever you come to that point, you realize there's only one out there that's going to be able to help, and it's God. And that's going to be the direction that Pharaoh's going to be led when he gets pointed to Joseph. So his guys can't help. They're of no use, and he's still troubled by this. But it says, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. And I think he's probably thinking of two things. Oh, man, there's two problems with this. One, I got to remind Pharaoh. I've got to remind him that he sent me to the prison. And there was some reason why he was mad at me. I'd rather not talk about it. I kind of just like to sweep that under the rug and not let that go. It's probably what he's thinking. Okay? But the second thing is he's got to remember that Joseph said, remember me. And he didn't remember him for 2 years. He says, when Pharaoh was angry with his servant and he put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. Its own interpretation means each dream had a meaning. And someone had to tell them what the meaning of it was because they didn't know. He said, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted us, so it came about, it was restored. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Now the Pharaoh probably is thinking, I remember that. I remember sending you. I did. But what Pharaoh hears is he's like, what? He interpreted the dream. That's the important part. That's why this is the perfect time for him to tell him about Joseph, because I don't think any other time Pharaoh would listen to him. But this time, it's a perfect time. So I think to us, all that should be a little bit of encouragement to think about the Lord's timing for things. Like a lot of times we're like, oh, it should happen now. It should be like this. No, God has the eternal perspective. God knows how things are working out, and he's working them out to his plan and to his goodness. And we can see sometimes we want to get out in front of the Lord, right? We want things to happen on our time. What'd you say? You want to help him?
Let me help you.
Yeah, yeah. Let me help you, God. God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our calendar. He doesn't need our time for it. And God says, this is how it's going to happen. So it seemed like a bad thing that he forgot Joseph, but it was a good thing because it was a perfect thing. It was the Lord's timing. And if you watch closely in your life with the Lord, you'll see like a lot of things can happen that seem like bad things, but from a different perspective, you could look at them and you can say, wow, God's used this for good. And some of us, all, I think all of us actually, might be the point where we look at it, it's like, hey, that's how I met God. That's how I surrendered my heart to God. Amen. That's how I was saved. That's how I became born again. That's how I grew in my faith. Amen. On the Lord's timing. Through the things the Lord set that seemed like at first they were bad, but they ended up being good. And so it was a perfect timing. And it says, then Pharaoh sent and he called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Now, the shaving of the head, that's an Egyptian thing. They clean him up to be presentable. You know, they're not going to send him the way he was. You know, they're going to send him, they're going to really clean him up, get him ready for what's acceptable to Pharaoh. Now, we'll see this later on. I think I'll probably read this verse to you, but something that I think we should all understand is to an Egyptian, the Hebrews were detestable. They were detestable for a couple reasons. One, because they were shepherds. And all of the Egyptians thought anyone who was a shepherd was detestable. Because you're out there with the animal. You know, they called them an abomination is what they called them. You're completely offensive, you know, people, right? And the other thing is, it says another time when Moses is talking later on, and we might see this later on, we start talking about Moses, because, man, we get to go through some really fun stuff coming up here, that Moses says that to an Egyptian, all the Hebrews were an abomination because of the way they sacrificed the animals. Their sacrifice was an abomination to the Egyptians. And so anyways, they're going to clean them up and get them ready to come in. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. So Joseph gets brought in front of Pharaoh. And I think he had in his heart that Pharaoh might be able to help him. That's why he told the cupbearer he basically appealed to Pharaoh, like in a sense, kind of like Paul appealing to Caesar. And he does get brought before Pharaoh. And he says, I heard you can interpret a dream. And Joseph has, there's a right response here that Joseph gives. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. It is not me. This is not some skill that I have, something that I can do. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It's God that will tell you what your dream means. Now, I think Joseph acknowledges that God is going to tell him, not from a voice out of the sky, but he's going to tell him through Joseph because Joseph's his servant, but Joseph has complete confidence that God is going to give the answer. And like when I'm reading this, I'm going through this, one thing I want in my life, and I hope you want in your life, is more confidence in God. Amen. It's a stronger faith, that God is going to do what he says and that God can do and that God is able and that God can turn situations around. God can change things. Amen? Amen? You're not hopeless. There's not no reason for despair because God is able. So he brings God into the situation. And that's the other thing. When you get brought before people, you get brought into situations, Do you think, this guy doesn't probably want to hear about God. He just wants to hear what his dream means. So I'll just leave God out of it, and then I'll just tell him what his dream means. Wasn't like that, was it? He talked about God because Pharaoh needed to know that this was from God and that God was doing this. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, and this was the dream that we heard already. It's a little bit repetitive here, but I'll read through this. Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. I've never seen any cows that looked that bad. This was terrible. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as the beginning then I awoke. So it wasn't like they got stronger or better. They just stayed as bad as they were. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good, seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Again, that particular thing right there should remind us about how God's wisdom is so much greater than man's wisdom. And he confounds the wisdom of the wise that God does. And so he did that there. And no one could tell Pharaoh what it meant. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh that what he is about to do." So God is about to do something, and it's going to happen. And he's saying that this is a prophetic dream that he's given Pharaoh. And God's going to do this, and it's going to happen soon, is what Joseph says. He says, "The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that come up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." So they're going to be 7 years. They said each one of those represents 7 years. So he kind of reiterates this a little bit in the next verse. He says, "There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land." So this is what he's saying is, yes, he's saying there's going to be 7 years, seven really good years, seven really bad years. But he's saying those 7 years are going to be so bad, you're not even going to remember the seven good years. You get that? And I think, as I'm just kind of thinking through this, it's like sometimes things can get so bad that you don't even remember the good. There, sin and Satan and his work and what he does, he can get in there and he can mess things up so bad that you don't even remember the good times. But see, the thing about this particular chapter today, this is about God's plan for getting people through that and saving them through that. And I think it gives us a glimmer and a picture and an understanding of this. In this world we live in, where we are today, that evil things can wreak so much havoc, we can't even see the good, we can't remember the good. But if we follow God's plan, there is salvation through all that. Amen. And this is a picture of that. And so it's going to be really bad. All right, now I have to find where I am because I lost. What verse am I on? Help me out.
31.
Somewhere around there, okay. All right, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. So he says the reason why there was two dreams is because God is making this clear, that this is going to happen and that this is going to happen soon. Now, ask me if every time you have a dream and you have two dreams in one night, that's what that means. I'll tell you I have no idea. I will say, and again, I've told you, sometimes you have a dream and it's just a dream. Okay, but Joseph knew what this meant. He knew with certainty what it meant. "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt." And so Joseph is giving him a plan. I don't believe in any way that Joseph is saying, hey, pick me. See, I got this guy that comes to my Iwana every week and he makes cookies for the kids and he has some kind of like fancy name. It's Jeff the Chef. And whenever he wants to chime in on my lesson, he always goes, hey, pick me. And I usually call on him. Sometimes I say, "Hey, you just got to raise your hand quietly. Don't say pick me." And we have a lot of fun on Iwana nights with the kids. So, I don't think Joseph was doing that. I don't think he was saying like he was angling for the job or something. But he's giving him the plan that God told him to give him. And he said, "Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine." So he says, yeah, we're going to save. We're going to put aside a fifth. We're going to save. We're going to build up because those bad years are coming. And again, to do this, to follow this plan, that was faith, right? It was faith that, hey, we're going to have the plenty to do it, and then the bad years are going to come, and we're going to have saved up for it. But you would only do that if you really believed that would happen. And so that was the plan that was given. And this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? So he recognized God's Spirit in Joseph. And I would hope that that would at least make us want to realize that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit, who have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and can be filled with the Holy Spirit, can go out and live in the world, and that hopefully people will see the Spirit of God in us. Amen. And how we act and what we do. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as our command. Only as regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments and fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So he put him over everything. He took a signet ring, which had like a seal on it, which he would use to basically stamp and make things official, you know. It's kind of like signing. I can kind of think about it like if somebody had an endorsement for a check that they used, but this was like on the form of a ring, but it's like it bared his signature. And when it was done, it was done. He had all the authority of Pharaoh. Pharaoh gave it to him, said, "You go and conduct business. There's nobody that's going to be above you except for me." And then he dressed him for the part. He put these clothes on him. He did this, and he sent him out to do his work. So keep in mind, Joseph, man, what was his life like? Man, he goes from being his father's favorite, gets that special coat put on. His brothers hate him. They throw him in a pit. You know, they're going to kill him, but they decide, let's make some money off of him. They sell him. He becomes a slave. He becomes a servant. His life's got these just major ups and downs, right, that are going. All these things that are happening. And there's all these opportunities to get discouraged, but he's got these big ups and downs. But he's just a really steady guy. He's really faithful to the Lord. And God now has really put him in a place that is just beyond imagination. But he has an important job to do. He has a lot of responsibility in this job. But God has done amazing things in his life. But I think one thing I want to make this point, well, I'll think about it right now. We should not read this chapter, these verses, and think, how can I make my life better and be more like Joseph? How can I get that kind of outcome? Because I don't think that's what the story is really about. I think the story here of what actually happened, this is an account of what actually happened, but what is really going on here is that we can see that the power does not rest with man, but it rests with God. And God can take somebody out of the prison and he can put them in a palace. And God can get rid of any president anytime he wants. God can change any situation anytime he wants. And God can work through everything. And he can elevate low people. So it's more a matter of recognizing God's ability and what God can do and what God did do and what God's plan was. And I think probably the biggest takeaway for all this is to trust God, surrender your life to his plan, do it his way, repent, follow him, love him, seek him with all your heart, you know, grow in your faith, look forward to the day that you go to be with him. How many of you are excited to go meet Jesus face to face? And how many of you are more excited today than you were yesterday? Yeah. Okay, and that means you're on a good track, right? You're tracking the right way. And as you grow older, you realize, man, I'm getting closer and closer. Yeah. Like, I can't believe, I was thinking the other day, we were talking about, like, what's it going to look like 20 years from now if the Lord doesn't come back? I think, my goodness, I'm going to be 70 years old. I just don't picture myself as 70. Now, some of you are like, well, I'm 70. Whatever it is, and then some of the younger people are like, my goodness, Pastor Heath will be 70. He's such an old man. You're right. But it just might mean, and in some ways it does, that we're just getting closer and closer to meeting Jesus and being with Jesus. And this life is about coming to that understanding that it's not about this life. It's about the life to come. And back to Joseph, it says, Pharaoh, and it said, he made him ride in a second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Here we go. Ready for this? I need to stretch before I do this. I had this right. I practiced it. Zephanethapaneia. Something like that. It's close. I think that's a fair representation. What does it mean? Scholars don't agree. But it probably means something more Egyptian than Israelite, than Hebrews. And they think it probably means something connected with one who talks to the gods or one who sees visions or understands visions. They think it probably means something like that. But again, there's disagreement on that, and it's not a big point. But he gave him this name. He gave him a new name. But again, his new name was not a Hebrew name. It was more like a pagan name, as you see this. And he gave him in marriage Aseneth, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. So he's given the daughter of this priest, Potipherah, and that's not to be confused with Potiphar. Different person, different job. This isn't the captain of the guard. This is a priest from a different city there in Egypt. And this priest, his name indicates that he worships the sun. That would be what he does, and that's what they did. That was one of the gods that they worshiped. Okay, so Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of those 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt. And he put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be counted. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So those were meaningful names given to his 2 sons. And those are the 2 sons that Jacob will bless. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph has said. There was famine in all the land, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says, you do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. It wasn't just the Egyptians. It was people from all over came to Egypt to buy grain, because that was the only place that had food, because that was the place that had God's word and had God's message about what would happen. And so in this, Joseph didn't just become someone that himself got elevated. Joseph became a type of a savior for the world. And this is one of the ways that Joseph really resembles Christ in what he did and how he worked. And so Joseph would, through this, and this is what we'll be going into, ultimately also save Israel through this and save his family. Even though his family sent him away, his brothers sent him packing, he's going to be the savior of his brothers, and which ultimately leads us to the fact that he, through that, God provides the savior for our sin in Jesus. Amen? All right, we had to kind of go through a little bit of that first, but I hope that, you know, as we read through this, like, you were encouraged to think about things maybe a little differently, maybe to look at them, try to look at things from eternal perspective or God's perspective, knowing that, you know, like, sometimes things they're not going according to your plan, because God knows better. He has a better plan. He's going to do things differently. And knowing, you know, God just, he's so amazing the way he works things together, you know, so keeping that in mind. And then I think maybe the last thing I'll say, I haven't said this strong enough, is you remember how when he had the dream and he kept using that word that they were blithed? This kind of idea that they were destroyed, basically. And it's those 7 years are like really bad. And I just couldn't help but thinking about how, you know, when the locusts come and just destroy everything, And sometimes you look at it, but God is, he's the one that restores those things and makes them better. And in this, the seven good years came before the seven bad years. But you know what made those seven bad years like not so bad is that they had a plan. And they had a purpose, and they trusted God in that. And so in this, I think, I hope you all see the message of the good news of Jesus, that our lives can be pretty ugly if we don't have the Lord and we don't have his plan. Amen. But his plan is given, it's been revealed, and it's been offered to us. And maybe your life's already been kind of destroyed in some ways. Maybe the wind has scorched it already. But just remember, and this is the point, that's why we call it good news, is God, his plan is about restoring that to better than it's ever been. And even though like they had those years that were so bad they can't even remember the good years, actually what God does is the opposite. He will make things so much better, you'll forget the pain. And actually in the final state, and I think this goes all the way into when we're in heaven with him, he says he's going to wipe away every tear.
Amen.
And that's our God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this word of yours. It's just the encouragement account of Joseph and what you did in his life, Lord, and all that we can learn from that. And I pray, Lord, that you open our eyes and you open our ears and open our hearts to you and what you're doing, and that you cause us just every day to trust you more and to just be more and more confident in you, and to look more and more to your return and more to us being with you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.